We've had a good time so far. We want to do something a little different for my part this morning. Combine two of my favorite things, the Word of God and music. I want to speak to you this morning for a short period of time about the manger. When we think of the manger, we think of the text where Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the angel said, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. We're all familiar with that story. If you've been to church no more than just once a year on Christmas, you've heard that story before. We are familiar with why it happened. The reality is that Caesar Augustus had ordered a census be taken of all of the people, of all of the Jews, and the way to do that was to require them to go to their place of birth. And Joseph, though he lived in Nazareth at the time, Joseph was born in Bethlehem. So Joseph and Mary and the unborn child had to make the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to be registered for the census. And when they got there, the little town was so crowded, the scripture tells us that there was no place for them to stay. As a matter of fact, it says that there was no room in the inn. Now, I understand Bethlehem was not a city. Bethlehem was a village. And there was probably only one inn in Bethlehem. If the La Quinta was full, you couldn't go to the Ramada. There was probably only one. There weren't a great deal of people that were going to be spending the night in Bethlehem at any one given time, except in this unique event, which did not happen all that often. And so here was Joseph in a kind of a difficult situation. He couldn't leave because he had to be there for the census. There were no rooms, and he at this time, evidently, he had no relatives who remained in Bethlehem. And on top of all of that, his betrothed, Mary, was about to give birth, and that was another story all unto itself that God had already communicated to them about. And so what they had to do was go into the stable. And as a matter of fact, the stable that they entered into was probably attached to the inn. Most people who lived in Bethlehem and had their own animals would have their own place to house their animals. And so there was a public stable at the inn for the visitors to the inn and anyone else who was in the community. And so here it was. There was one inn and probably only one public stable that was attached. And it was a place where the animals of the travelers would be taken care of. They'd be given shelter and be given food and be given water. And in that stable, there was a manger. And Luke tells us that when Mary had given birth, that she wrapped her baby, Jesus, in cloths and laid him in a manger. Now, through the years, folks, we've all seen pictures of the manger, and quite frankly, most of them are very cute. You know, the little, maybe a little wooden rocker manger type thing, handcrafted where the baby can go back and forth or something like that. But that is so far from the reality of what actually happened, because a manger was not a crib. A manger was a food trough. A manger was a food trough for animals. And so here in this stable, in this manger, where horses and camels and donkeys, etc., sticking their nasty noses down into the manger in order to get the hay and the grain that had been placed there for them. And so as Mary laid her baby in the manger, there's a good chance that she probably had to brush away some of the hay and some of the grain. Perhaps it was all away at one end, and she brushed away enough room where she could lay her child there. And there's a good likelihood that the animals still continued to feed at the manger, still continued to feed at the trough, because this would have been probably 5 or 6 feet long, enough for 4 or 5 animals to stand shoulder to shoulder and feed in the manger and to feed in the trough. And so here we have the baby Jesus probably laying in this feed trough with animals still eating the hay and the grain in the trough. Now, that is a very simple description of the physical manger. What I would like to do this morning for the next few moments is to talk to you a little deeper about this manger, not physical aspects of the manger, but some very important spiritual aspects. And there are three things that I want to talk to you about this morning. And the first of them is I want to speak to you about the mystery of the manger. We all love a mystery. That's why mystery novels are so are such high sellers. You know, we think of a mystery, and we think of Sherlock Holmes, who is, by his deductive powers of reasoning, is putting pieces of the puzzle together, and he is solving a mystery. And so to us, a mystery is something that we don't know and that we have to figure out on our own. But when the Bible speaks of mystery, that is not the way it uses it. The Greek word is mysterion. And what mysterion means in Greek means to have revealed something that was up to this point unknown, and not something that you could figure out for yourself, but it had to come by revelation. It had to be shown to you. Mystery. And so the Bible speaks of a great number of mysteries. It speaks about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And Jesus was revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of God, didn't he? He said oftentimes he would tell a story, tell a parable, and he would say, the kingdom of God is like. And as Jesus was telling the stories and the parables, what Jesus was doing was revealing the mystery of the kingdom of God. And there is the mystery the Scripture talks about of the church as being the body of Christ, and how He is the head and we are the body and we are individually members of the body. And that's a great mystery. And the Scripture reveals to us that connection that we have in Christ. But perhaps the greatest mystery of all is really the mystery that we're talking about this morning, and it is the mystery of the manger. And the mystery and the question is this: who is this baby? Who is this baby that was laid in this manger whose name was Jesus? Who was this child that was laid in the manger? And the Word of God is very clear to us that God was very much involved in this, that this was a divine event. We know that much because the prophets for centuries had been speaking about a Messiah, about a deliverer, and Isaiah had even given where he would be born in Bethlehem, and the circumstances of his birth, and that his mother would be a virgin, and all those kinds of things. So the prophets had spoken by the Word of God for centuries about this event. And so we know from that that, yes, this is a divine event. God is very much involved in this event. But it goes on even further, because the angel then came to Mary and said, do not be concerned, don't be afraid, because you are with child by the Holy Spirit, so therefore rejoice, for you are blessed of God. And so all of this is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and it's beginning to tell us about the mystery of the manger, that this was a divine event. But the mystery goes even deeper than that when we come to the Gospel of John. Because John also has a Christmas story, but he tells his Christmas story much differently than Luke does. Luke talks about the actual events of the birth, and when John speaks of the Christmas story, John goes all the way back into the beginning, into eternity past. As he opens his Gospel in John 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And we go, well, what is this Word? And who was this Word? And he defines that for us in verse 14 of chapter 1. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, what is John telling us in his Christmas story? John is revealing deeper the mysteries of the manger. And that deeper mystery is, this was not just a baby. This was, in fact, the eternal God, the Creator God, who chose to wrap Himself in human flesh. And when John speaks about the birth of this baby, the coming of this baby, he doesn't speak about inns, he doesn't speak about mangers, he doesn't speak about stables, he speaks about that the Word became flesh and did something. He dwelt among us. And that word literally means to pitch a tent or to tabernacle. And quickly, if you're a student of Scripture, you see the image from the Old Testament, way back when the Hebrew people were brought out of Egyptian slavery and into toward the Promised Land, led by Moses. And God told them to do what? God told them to build something, didn't He? What did He tell them to build? He told them to build a tabernacle. He told them to build a tent. And he said, in that tabernacle, in that tent, it will travel with you, and I will dwell in the midst of my people in this tabernacle. He says, it is also called the tent of meeting. Now, when John talks about Jesus and the birth of Jesus, John is drawing from that imagery all the way back in the wilderness wanderings. And in John's Christmas story, John's not talking about inns that are full or stables that are behind the house or mangers where animals eat, but John is talking about the eternal God, the Creator God, who comes to earth and wraps himself in human flesh. This is the mystery of the manger. Paul speaks of this mystery in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. When speaking of Jesus, he said, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of men. Now hear what Paul is saying, the same thing that John is saying, that this one who was born, this one who wrapped himself in human flesh, was not human like all of us, although he possessed full humanity, but he was also fully divine, for he was God, eternal God, in the flesh. Folks, this is the mystery of the manger, and it has now been revealed. He has come. He has pitched his tent in our midst. He dwells in our midst. Amen?
Lay their hearts before him. is their song and voice is sweet to worship and adore Him. Brother Joseph, bring the light, fast the night is fading, and who will come this wintry night to wear the Savior's waiting? Brother Joseph, bring the lamb, for they are asking for Him. The children come this starry night to lay their hearts before Him. Pure of heart, this starry night, to lay their hearts before Him.
The mystery of the manger. The next thing I want to speak to you about is the meaning of the manger. You know, there are very few people in history who have doubted the actual physical birth of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this week, all over the world, people will sing about His birth. People will contemplate His birth, as they have done for the last 2,000 years. But here's an interesting thing. Not everyone who does this will grasp the mystery of His birth that I've just spoken about. And here is a very important truth for you. If you do not know the mystery, then you will also fail to grasp the meaning. You cannot grasp the meaning of the manger if you do not grasp the mystery of the manger. Because the question comes, why would this eternal God do such a thing? What purpose would He have in mind? Why would the infinite become an infant? Why would the perfect pitch His tent among imperfect people? Well, the angel indicated the beginning of that answer in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, where He said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now listen to what the angel says. He says that this Jesus is the Christ. Now Jesus was His human name. Christ was not His last name. Christ was a title. It was an appellation that was given to Him. Actually, the word Christ, Christos in Greek, is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah, the Hebrew Messiah. And so when He calls Him the Savior, Jesus the Christ, He is calling Him, this one is going to be the Messiah. He is the long-awaited deliverer. He is the one that the prophets for centuries promised, as they promised a Savior and a deliverer to the people of God. And they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And the people, though, had it all messed up in their minds by the time the Messiah actually come, because of their condition of being oppressed by nation after nation after nation. The people had come to desire and had come to interpret those scriptures of the Old Testament prophets to mean that when the Messiah came, when the Savior came, when the Deliverer came, He would be a military Messiah. He would be a military Savior or Deliverer. That He would deliver them from their oppressors. And at this particular time when Jesus was born, it was the Romans. And they looked for the Messiah to come and rally the people and drive the Romans out of their land and restore the people to their rightful place in the land of promise that God had given them. But God, in this event, had a different kind of deliverance in mind. It was not deliverance from foreign oppressors that God had in mind, but it was deliverance from the penalty of sin. And what God had in mind in this deliverance was not salvation by a sword, but salvation by a sacrifice. And so once again, we come to the Gospel of John as John drives it deeper. And on that day when John's cousin, John the Baptizer, saw Him there as an adult and made that declaration in verse 27 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now when John said that, what he was doing was he was referring to Jesus as the last Passover lamb. You see, the first Passover lamb had been the last night in Egypt centuries and centuries before, when the last plague came upon Pharaoh in order to let God's people go. And he said, it's going to be the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. But he said, my people, if you are my people, you take an unblemished lamb and you sacrifice that lamb and you place the blood of that lamb over your doorpost. And when I come through tonight, I will pass over that house and all who are in it are safe. And that was the very first Passover. And then God instructed his people every year that they're to celebrate that Passover on the Day of Atonement, that they are to select for themselves an unblemished lamb as much as it could be unblemished. There could be no physical blemish, and they would sacrifice that unblemished lamb as an atonement for sin. Now here's the question. Why did this lamb have to be unblemished? Well, it had to be unblemished because it was being sacrificed for those who were blemished. Okay, and so to sacrifice blemish for blemish doesn't really make much sense. And so God said, find as much as you can a pure lamb, an unblemished lamb, for it will symbolize this atonement for sin. So every year, this is what they did. They selected an unblemished lamb. It was the people's lamb, and they would provide that lamb as a sacrificial lamb. But notice what John said about Jesus when he said Jesus was also a lamb. But John said, but he is the what? What lamb is he? He is the Lamb of God. In other words, this one is not going to be a lamb that is provided by man. This is not going to be a lamb that is selected by man. But this is going to be God's lamb. He has provided this lamb. He has selected this lamb. And it had to be a perfect lamb, because this was going to be the last Passover lamb. And so it had to fulfill complete and total perfection as a final sacrifice in order to end all of the sacrifice for sin. And folks, that's why the mystery of the manger is important, because who is the only one that could provide a completely perfect sacrifice? God himself. And so he had to come and wrap himself in human flesh in order to become the final, perfect, unblemished Passover lamb for you and for me. You see, the mystery of the manger is that the babe in the manger was none other than the eternal God who wrapped himself in human flesh. The meaning of the manger is that Jesus was born to die as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. And that is why Jesus can make a statement in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. That's fairly exclusive, is it not? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one who's going to get to my Father is going to get there unless they come through me. Why is that? Because all other lambs were the lambs of men, and only Jesus was the Lamb of God. And God designed this way that he would take upon himself human flesh, and he himself would be the sacrifice to himself. Do I understand that? No, I do not. But the mystery is revealed. Though my human comprehension cannot wrap itself around it, the mystery is revealed. This is the mystery and the meaning of the manger. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, John goes on as if he talked about the Word who was with God and the Word who dwelt among us and took upon himself flesh. And so John goes on and he talks about in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, and as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I have a question for you folks. Who are the children of God? As many as received him, speaking of Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. Who are the children of God? Those who receive Christ. That's fairly exclusive. Now, we don't say that because we want to be mean. We don't say that because we want to shut every other people out. We don't say that for any of those reasons. We say that because it is what the Word of God says. We say that is because it was God's plan that every other way, every other lamb is man's lamb, and it's man's way, and it can never achieve what God's way can achieve, and only God's way can achieve it, and it comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, folks, there's the mystery of the manger. And the mystery of the manger is that this one was God in the flesh. The meaning of the manger is that he was born to die. He was born to make sacrifice for sin. He was born to be the last and the final and the complete sacrifice for sin, and thereby provide a way to the Father. You could say it this way, that the manger was Jesus' first step to the cross. Jesus took many steps toward the cross. The very first one was the manger.
Since that blessed night in the manger, she watched her baby grow. Seems like yesterday he was in her arms. Did the time go? He learned his father's trade, and she marveled at it all. The sweat dropped from her little carpenter as he made the timbers fall. She can hear them driving nails upon the hillside, and she prays that his spirit will not fail. She watches as a young man undertakes his father's will. She stands and listens to the driving nails. In the streets of Jerusalem, a child can disappear. She was frantic as she looked for him until she began to hear. Hammers up at the temple, she called him as she ran. Surprised she found him teaching like no ordinary man. She can hear the driving nails upon the hillside, and she prays that his spirit will not fail. She watches as her young man undertakes his father's will. And she stands and listens to the driving nails. Darkness covered all the land in the middle of the day. She began to tremble as the earth began to quake. Hammers nailed the timbers of the carpenter's trade, made the sound that pierced her soul as the cross was being raised. She can hear the grinding nails upon the hillside, and she prays that his spirit will not fail. She watches as a young man undertakes his father's will, and she stands to the driving nails, as she cries and listens to the driving nails.
The mystery of the manger, the meaning of the manger, and that brings us to the last point, which is the message of the manger. If the eternal God came to dwell among us, if he wrapped himself in human flesh and was born in the manger on that first Christmas day, if the mystery is true, and if the mystery was for the meaning of providing salvation, then that means that, folks, that there's a message that needs to be shared, doesn't it? That means there's a message that's got to be carried out. And that message, and carrying that message, it is our calling. It is our mission. It is our privilege. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that last week, we call it the triumphal entry. It's recorded in Luke chapter 19. And Jesus riding on a donkey, and the scripture says that the people were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And it says that the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples for what they are saying." And Jesus made this statement. Jesus said, "I tell you this, if these are silent, even the stones will cry out." Isn't that incredible? Jesus was saying that this message is so important. This message is so vital that if these who call themselves Christ followers, if these who call themselves my disciples should choose not to speak out, God will even raise up these stones to carry this message. You see, that means this message is important, right? But Jesus doesn't call stones to carry this message. I said in the first service, he sometimes calls stoners. And I just couldn't pass that one up. It was so brilliant this morning in the first service, I had to deliver it again. He calls stoners to be redeemed and to carry this message. You see, God has called us to carry the message of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end, to carry the message of the mystery of the manger, that this was God in the flesh, and of the meaning of the manger, that He came in order to die on a cross for your sins and my sins, and there is no other way to God the Father. That message has got to go out. How will they know, Paul says, if there is no one to tell them? And Jesus said, if they choose not to tell them, I will raise up stones, and even the stones will cry out this message. But Jesus doesn't call stones. He calls people. And so in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Go out there, tell this message, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What's this power for? He says, so you can go and be my witnesses. And where are we to be as witnesses? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when Peter and John were being chided by the religious leaders because they were preaching the name of Jesus in the book of Acts, I believe it is chapter 4, and the Pharisees said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. What was Peter and John's response? We cannot stop. We must obey God. Amen. You see, that's what the manger is about, folks. It's what the mystery of the manger is. It's what the meaning of the manger is about. It's what the message of the manger is about. And Jesus Himself said to us, what I tell you in secret, what I tell you in a secret place, you go out and you shout it from the rooftops. Folks, you know what we have to do? We have to go. We have to go. Can I hear it back? We have to go. Where do we have to go? We have to go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus is born. We gotta go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Shepherds watching over their flocks by night. Out of the darkness there arose a heavenly light. They feared and they trembled as high above the earth. Rang out an angel chorus telling of the Savior's birth. Now we gotta go. We gotta go.
go. All you little children, we gotta go. Living in His grace now, we gotta go.
Let's pray together. Lord, we come to You this morning to thank You for this time when we can contemplate more than just an infant, more than just a baby in a manger, but we can contemplate the infinite who came to dwell among us, who came to pitch a tent, to tabernacle in our midst and provide for us on the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb a sure and certain, without doubt, show enough, way to You. How we praise You, how we give You thanks. It's our prayer this morning, Father, for someone in this room who has never bowed their knee before Jesus Christ and Him alone and forsaken everything else, every philosophy, every act of the flesh, every good deed, every other way that is provided by man, never forsaken it all and only for Him, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, that today they would do so. Today they would come and they would come the way of God, not the way of man, not the way that man has provided, but the way that God, the eternal Creator God, has provided through Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth and the life. Father, may we as a church family never be ashamed of that, never ashamed of the gospel. Those who ridicule it for exclusivity, those who say we are bigoted because we say there is only one way, may we never forsake the true and the living gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is no other way but through Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.